Isaiah chapter 9. For the next few weeks, we're going to be spending some time talking about Christmas and preparing ourselves for the real joy of Christmas. It's one of the most delightful times of the year for a child is that time when they come down the steps or walk into the living room or wherever the tree is on a Christmas morning, and they get to see all the gifts underneath the tree, or a gift with their name on it, all the decorations and the tinsel. There's great anticipation for that day where they can shred through that paper and make a small mountain out of it. So for a child, Christmas is a very special time. They make their lists. Some of them don't even check it twice, right? They don't look over, they make it as long as they want to in hopes that they'll get just what they want for Christmas. So they're waiting in great delight for that day. But for Christmas, for an adult, can be somewhat different. So the children are going to revel in the feeling of the season, the excitement of it, without any of the stress that comes along with the holiday season. For some of you, Christmas is a practical challenge with added pressure. There's a lot of pressure on you during Christmas, whether it's finances or expectations or whatever the season brings along. But some of the adults here would say that Christmas is your favorite time of the year. That you too are excited about this time, this season where you hear all the different Christmas tunes in the stores and the decorations are out, your neighborhoods are lit up waiting for the day when Christmas will arrive. And these things give you somewhat of a boost. They give you a little more pep in your step during the month of December. But the season doesn't last forever. Sure, Christmas creeps into the stores earlier every year. I think the Christmas decorations were out before Halloween even came this year. By the time New Year's rolls around, the joy has worn off. As quickly as it came, it disappears, except for the tinsel you've got to vacuum up, or maybe some of the new socks that you got, or you've got a few extra memories, but that's all that's left of the Christmas season. And for many people, the joy won't be back until next year. And this is really a sad reality. That many are going to put their hope in something that was never meant to last, it was never meant to satisfy, it was never supposed to bring you lasting delight. The holiday is mostly fabricated joy. And if we're not careful, Christmas can become nostalgic. It can be this thought that we get, this feeling that we get that just rolls around this time of year. And as soon as it's over, the joy and the feeling leaves. It's kind of like a mirage in the desert that gets your hopes up. But as soon as it's realized that it's not real and it's not going to help, and after it's over, my problems are still going to be there. It was a reprieve for a short while, but after it's over, there they are. We don't want to fall into that trap. We don't want to build up Christmas into something that it's not. You know, we can have fun in all the trappings and all the excitement. We can have fun in those things, but they are never supposed to be the central focus of God's people. Of all people, we here should know that Christmas is far more than lights or bells or wreaths or holly or trees or gifts or any of those things. Christmas is far more than that. I want you to have something better this Christmas than a new tablet or new shoes, a good feeling, or a decorated house. I want you to have something more than that. And I want your expectations to be far greater than that. That you would use this season to prepare your heart for something that's going to last. That you would anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. Here we are, 18 days away from Christmas. And I hope the anticipation that you have is the coming of a king, a coming of a Savior, the one that God had promised to His people. I hope that's where your minds, your thoughts, your hearts are on this holiday season. Because God provided what would give us eternal pleasure. Jesus' shed blood that we talked about today, whether it's in baptism or here in the Lord's Supper, these things will last. And they're supposed to bring us a joy that supersedes anything else that's going on in your life. The stress that you're feeling, the sadness that you're feeling, the joys that you're feeling, all those things are second best to what Christ has done for you in the gospel. So I want us to celebrate as a church the true meaning of Christmas. So what is the point of this message this morning? It's plain and simple. I want Jesus to be wonderful to you. I want him to be excellent to you, beautiful, more wonderful than anything else that your life could experience. I want Jesus to be that for each person here. I want you to look at him this morning and see what the scriptures say that he is, and to see him as excellent, wonderful, because that's how the scriptures describe him. That's what Israel needed when this text was written in Isaiah 9. It's exactly what we need today. So it doesn't matter if you came to know Jesus 50 years ago. I want you to see him today the way that God sees him, with your minds enlightened by the Holy Spirit, clinging to him by faith. Or maybe you've come here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. I want you to see in this text that he is wonderful. He's wonderful. That he would be your hope this Christmas season. 2,800 years ago, God made a promise to a man named Abram. And God told him that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that God was going to give him a son. And Abraham says, "Hold off, God. I'm an old man. How am I going to have a son when my body seems to be dead in that way? And my wife is old, and she too seems to be past childbearing age." And God said, "I'm making you a promise, and I'm going to keep it." And God, true to his word, sent Abram a son. And Abram loved that son. His name is Isaac. But Isaac was really showing us that there was going to be a better son yet to come. And through Isaac would come the greatest son, Jesus. And through Jesus, the nations of the world would be blessed. Several hundred years later, God raised up a man to deliver his people out of slavery. Moses was used by God to do wonderful things, miracles that showed the power of God to all these people. They saw them with their eyes, and he led them out of bondage from Egypt. And these people wandered around in the desert for many years, God teaching them how good he was, how much that he loved them, how he provided for them. He would give them a good place to live. Later, God would promise a Savior to his people that wouldn't just save them from a nation, but God would give them a Savior that would provide a way out of judgment for their disobedience, for their sinfulness. He would also give them a prophet that would be greater than Moses. And they waited for 1,500 years for the fulfillment of that promise. And we know the person that they waited for was Jesus. 500 years later, after Moses, the people clamored for a king. They got tired of having God go out and fight their battles for them. They wanted to be like all the rest of the nations. They said, "Give us a king who will go out to war for us." And so God provided them a man named Saul, because Saul was big and he was tall, right? He looked like a king, but Saul was disobedient. So God chose a man to be their king that was after his own heart, a man that loved God, a man named David. And David served the Lord as king. And God told David that he would put a man on the throne that would be one of David's offspring, and that through him there would be great peace in the world, and he would rule on that throne forever. So David did have a son. His name was Solomon. And he had 40 years of peace, but then he died and peace ended. And so the people were there waiting for the day when this promised son would come, and he'd rule on that throne. And he'd be the Prince of Peace. So here they are, waiting for this person, this deliverer. And then here comes the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, where the prophet says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so God is making his people a promise. And 800 years later, Jesus would come. So here they are saying, yes, this is exactly what we have been waiting for. We want this king. We want this wonderful counselor. We want peace. Because the people, when Isaiah wrote this, they had no peace. They were about to be carried off into exile because of their disobedience. They wandered away from the covenant of God. But here God is. He's merciful. He is gracious. And he says to them, I am going to send a man to save you. And this is what he's going to be like. This is what this king is like. Every promise that he'd ever made was going to be answered through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was not going to disappoint them. So you may wake up on Christmas morning this year disappointed with what you find underneath the tree. But the greatest gift that God could ever give you, he will not disappoint you. And so turn your focus, turn your attention to him. Because that's where your hope lies this Christmas. It's in Jesus Christ. Some of you here have known the Lord for a long time. He's proven himself faithful to you over and over again. You have walked with him. Well, I hope this morning you look at this text and you see Jesus again. You see him new again, fresh again, and you'll come to him. Others may have walked in here with very little knowledge about Jesus. To you, he may be not much more than like a make-believe character. You've heard about Jesus, but you've heard about a lot of other people too. I want you to know that Jesus is not a storybook character. Jesus is the Son of God. And he demands our allegiance. And as he demands our allegiance, he gives us joy that lasts forever. Come to him this morning. He is wonderful. Then there are those of you this morning that are probably somewhere in between. You might be a little bit tired. You might be a little bit cold. Cold toward God. You need to be reminded today of the beauty of Christ. That you're supposed to find joy in him above everything else. Come to Jesus this morning. These people here, they knew they needed a Savior. They were being overrun. They were being taken captive. And if they were going to be saved, God had to act. They had no other hope. You know, they saw all these more powerful nations coming in and hauling them away, taking them away captive. God himself had to do something. And God would. He would bring his people back into the land one day. He made those promises to them. And if we would be saved this morning, God must act. Because sin is very much like the bondage that these people had. Holding them captive, holding us captive. And without him doing something, we will stay captive to sin. We'll stay in bondage forever if God does not do something. That's why he sent his Son. He sent his Son. He did do something for you. Come to Jesus today and find freedom. Find freedom. Find hope. Find peace. Find joy. Find what this passage describes. So he says here, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I heard a man tell a story one time that stuck with me. He'd been out exploring in the woods as a boy, and I don't know if he was hunting for something or what he was doing, but it came up a great thunderstorm. And so here he was, kind of looking for shelter. He wanted to go and hide somewhere so he didn't get soaking wet. And he saw a hollowed-out tree that he was able to climb into to where he could protect himself from the rain. And he sat there for a good long while, and eventually he thought, you know, I'm getting a little bit cold. And I want to light a fire in here, just a small fire, so I can warm up and maybe see what's going on. But when he lit that fire, what he discovered was he had been snuggled up for a bit with a snake, a large black snake. He didn't want to stay in that tree anymore. Neither would I. Neither would you. As long as he was in darkness, he didn't realize the danger that he was in. He could have moved the wrong way and gotten bit at any moment. But when light came, he knew that he needed to escape. He knew that he needed to get out. So what is this text really telling us about light? It's telling us that Jesus is the light of the world, who helps us to see that the danger that we're in. So Jesus shows us the danger that we're in without him. But he also shows us the way to escape. He doesn't leave us on our own. Jesus says, come to me. He tells us in the Gospels, He is the light of the world. So Jesus sees Himself in this passage. You may think that all in your life is okay and things seem to be pretty well in order. I'm not really worried about a whole lot. Things are going all right. But if you're not believing and trusting in Jesus for salvation, you're still in the darkness. And you need to come to the light, because you don't realize the dangerous position that you are in right now. You are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus says, come. Leave the dangerous position behind. You don't realize you're in that tree, snuggled up next to that snake. But Jesus is the light, and He shows you where you are at, and He shows you the way to get out. It's by faith to trust in Him, that He actually gave His life for you, that He spilled His blood so that you wouldn't have to give your life, that you wouldn't have to come to the judgment of God. He took your judgment on your behalf. And so God desires to be gracious to you this morning. God is good, and He's merciful. And He wants you to know that your greatest need is to know Him. But you can never find satisfaction in anything else in this world until your sin is dealt with. And there's a lot of teaching out there that's going to sweep sin underneath the rug. They don't like to mention sin. They don't like to talk about blood, you know? This is what gospel stuff is made of. Every person in this room, every person that can hear me, is a sinner. And you have failed God. I have failed God. Been disobedient, wandered away from the fold. But God says, I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'm full of steadfast love to my people. And God is offering that grace to you this morning. He is holy, and without Jesus, we are not. And we cannot enter into His presence. Nobody in this room, without being covered by Christ and His righteousness, can just walk into the throne room of God and say, here I am, God. You've been waiting on me all this time. Without Jesus cloaking you, covering you, washing you, not one person can enter into the presence of our holy God. But it is mercy. God, through Jesus, says, come. Come. God calls you this morning to admit that you are a sinner and to know the danger that you really are, and if you refuse to trust in Christ. So you may walk out this door today and just say, well, that was a nice talk. Glad we got to spend some time there. I got to see some baptisms, and they did some stuff with some grape juice and some crackers. I mean, that was really interesting. I don't want you to walk out of here today with the judgment of God still upon you. I want you to walk out of here knowing you're convicted by the Holy Spirit that you need to come to Jesus, who is the light of the world. Secondly, this passage tells us that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He is a counselor. We're needy. And we can come to Jesus, who is trustworthy, good, and wise. Every person in here is needy. I don't care what your financial status is. I don't care how good a job you have. I don't care what your bank account looks like. Every person here is needy. Bankrupt without Christ. Bankrupt. Totally helpless without Jesus. But He says, come. Because He's wise, and He's good, and He's trustworthy. We all need people around us that we can trust, that we can come to and ask questions, and they have our best intentions at heart. They want what's best for us. Sometimes we get to be that person for other people. We get to be that shoulder they can lean on and maybe give them some wise counsel, but we can't always be that to everybody. Because again, we're needy. Jesus is not needy. Jesus is not needy. God does not need me. God does not need any person here. If that like rubs you the wrong way, you know, in some ways I think it does rub us the wrong way that God does not need us. We do not improve Him in any way. We don't make him better. We don't make him more loving. We don't make him more merciful. We don't make him more holy. God is all these things just by himself. And he does not need me. He does not need me to speak on his behalf. By the grace of God, I get to speak on his behalf. And so do you. God is perfect in every way. But he says, come to me. Come to me. I want to be a wise counselor for you. I want to give you what you need. Come. A couple of chapters later, in Isaiah 11, this verse tells us more of what Jesus is like. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It's talking about Jesus. When he comes, the Spirit of God is going to be with him and upon him. He's going to do things only that his Father wants him to do. He doesn't stray from his task at all. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. He has the fear of the Lord. He walks perfectly on this earth. And today he says, come. Come to him. He is wise. He knows what you need. Call upon Jesus. And so what are your burdens this morning? What are you carrying? What are your questions, your sadnesses, your pains? Jesus says, come. Come and hear from him. You can come to him. He's going to comfort you. He's going to give guidance to you. He's going to provide help to you because he is good all the time. And he makes a promise, come to his throne and he will give you grace. This is who Israel needed. This is who we need. For some of you here this morning, Christmas is not a joy for you. Christmas is not a joy. It reminds you of all sorts of pains or failed relationships or all sorts of things you'd rather not deal with. And you'd like to go and lock yourself in your house and just wait for the Christmas season to pass because you just don't want to mess with it. The wounds are deep. Jesus says, come. You may not be healed of these things overnight, but you can trust that he's going to give you wise counsel. He is going to help you. He is going to comfort you. He is going to give you peace. If not sooner, it's going to be later. He makes a promise to you, and he will give it. God delivers everything that he promises to his people. And just because it's Christmas, don't think of Jesus as a baby in a manger. I know we see that a lot. We see the nativity scenes. It reminds us of the coming of the King. But Jesus is not a baby, a helpless little baby laying in a manger. He's not needy. Jesus is wise and good and powerful. And he is seated at the right hand of God. He is not in a manger. He came that way, and his mother cared for him for a time. But this Savior is full of power and wisdom and strength. That's what we see here in our text. And so, third, Jesus is not simply a man who is beset by weakness. Jesus has no weakness. But he is God who is full of strength. So it says to us, he is mighty God. This text says, mighty God will come himself. And he will give Israel what they need. He will give us what we need. So simply put, anything that he desires to do for his people, he does. If God wants it done, he does it. Nothing can hold him back. There's not strength beyond him. If there was, he is not God. Nothing can stop him. Jesus didn't fail us when he came. He's not going to fail you now. He is mighty God for you. If we ask and he does not answer, either we ask for the wrong thing, or maybe with the wrong motivation, or maybe we should just wait longer for him to answer. Your prayers are not thwarted. God will answer in his own time, in his own way. God has no equal that will delay him or thwart him. He has no needs that hinder his progress. Much of our weakness or failure results from thinking too little about God. We think too small of God. We place him in a small little box and think he can't get out of there, that he's restricted by our thoughts, or maybe he's restricted by how we see other people. God is not like man. He doesn't think like man. His thoughts are higher than ours. God is larger than us. Our God is mighty. He's mighty in love for you. God's love is mighty and strong, and nothing will stop it. If you need to be reminded of what His love is like, look at Romans chapter 8 at the very end, where Paul says, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what's happening to you, the love of God will not fail you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. His love is strong and powerful and mighty. He's mighty in grace. He loves to enable us to endure, to persevere, to believe, to show kindness to others, to be patient. And He does this all by grace. He enables us to do these things. So ask Him this morning to be mighty in you. This is what Paul recognized when he wrote in Colossians chapter 1. He said, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says, our ministry was all about presenting other people mature in Christ. And he says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. And so he knew that it wasn't by his own effort, that all the effort that Paul had was actually given to him by the grace of God. So if he accomplished anything for God, it's because God gave him the grace to go and do it. If his ministry was going to be successful, God gave grace to him to bring people who would believe and hear the gospel. If people would grow in maturity, it was because God gave grace for that to happen. And so God's grace is mighty for you. He's more mighty than your problems or your fears. He's stronger than the evil in the world. He's stronger than Satan. Okay? They're not like these two massive forces colliding, you know, battling and butting heads. Not at all. Okay? God alone is God. God alone is mighty. And He may use Satan for a period of time to accomplish His purposes in the world that are beyond our ways of thinking, but Satan is not some equal force ramming up against God. God alone is powerful, and Satan is like a puppet on a leash. There were those that tried to thwart God's plans when Jesus came, if you remember. Those that thought maybe somehow in their own strength that they could keep God's purposes from happening. Remember what happened with Herod and all the babies? He tried to exterminate this king that he was afraid of. Didn't happen. Or what about Satan as he tempted Jesus in the desert? Or the Jewish people who eventually killed him? The Roman guards who nailed him to the cross? None of these kept our Savior from delivering us, because God was more wise and He was more mighty. In fact, all of these things were just part of the sovereign and mighty God's plan for Jesus. Nothing was outside of God's control. And in your life this morning, nothing is outside of God's control. He's not up there frantic trying to rearrange the pieces. He's not playing chess with anybody. Everything He wills happens. So look at your life. Look at your burdens, your fears. Just know God is for you through Jesus your Lord. Nothing is spiraling out of control. You have hope in Him. So don't think that God will fail you, or He's weak, or He does not see your trouble. God sees you. He loves you. He delights in you. He adores you. The one who made the universe sees you. You know, don't think that this roof here this morning restricts Him from seeing us. He sees our worship. Don't think that your body and your cover keep God's eyes from seeing your heart and where you are right now with Him. He knows either you are with Him or you are against Him. Come to Jesus this morning. He didn't fail to provide the deliverer for the people in this passage, and He's calling you this morning to believe that He sent a deliverer for you. He arrived in a manger. The child was born. The son was given. And this isn't just a sweet story for kids. Is this a real story for you? Did Jesus actually come? Did God leave the throne room of heaven, holy and perfect? Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it. He left. And he walked dusty streets with sinners like you and me. And he loved people. And he gave his life for people. Is that a true story for you? Do you believe that Jesus was not just a good man that was killed for the things that he believed, but God the Father raised him from the dead? Just like Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he commanded life. God said, come forth. And Jesus awoke. And that's what the new birth is like for each person here. If you call upon Jesus, he says, come forth. And you wake up. And you come to your senses. And you say, Jesus is the Son of God. And he gave his life for me. I am a sinner in need of grace. Call upon him today. And I hope that not one person who came in these doors as a believer will walk out without conviction just ravaging you. I hope that you cannot sleep at night for thoughts of, I am a sinner needing grace. Do not leave this place today without committing your life to Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of him. Come. This might be the first time that you've ever considered Jesus and who he is. Believe this morning that he came to save you. Don't just think about the world, okay? You are an individual that needs to call on Christ yourself. This is for you. Call on him today. Believe the message of the gospel. This is good news. God provided a way of escape. God provided a way to his throne. God provided a way to his love forever. Now, it's not just a season. It doesn't end when Christmas is over, okay? This is a joy that he promises will last forever. Come to him today. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't lose him under the tree and all the tinsel with all the gifts this Christmas. I'm going to ask the music team, if you would, please come forward. And in a moment, we're going to have what's called a hymn of invitation, where you have an opportunity to come to Jesus. It's not coming to me. It's not coming to this church. Okay? This is an opportunity for you to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come here this morning and your heart has wandered away from God. You've wandered. Or maybe you know somebody who needs to be prayed for, that they might too share the hope that you have in the gospel. Maybe here in a moment you can just come to these steps and pour out your heart before God and pray for these people. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Christmas season, not because it is a season of decorations or just good feelings and lights and trees and mistletoe. We thank you, God, because you have given to us a Son who is the light of the world, who is a wonderful counselor, and he is mighty God. Have mercy on us this morning, God. Please give us grace. Please do not let anyone walk out of these doors today without placing their hope and their trust in you. I pray, God, that they can have assurance of their salvation as they call upon you for mercy. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.